So turn to Matthew 6. We begin at verse 5. Sermon already in progress. Hear God's word. Now, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God add this blessing to the reading of his holy word. It's been called the Lord's Prayer, but obviously the Lord Jesus Christ himself never did and never could pray this prayer himself. He could never ask forgiveness for sins, for he had none. And while he often addressed his heavenly Father as my Father, he could not, alongside the disciples, say, Our Father. He is the natural Son. We are his adopted sons and daughters by grace received through faith. Better to call this the disciples' prayer. It's the pattern, it's the very words that he would have us pray. Now, this is a model of brevity, very few words, and profundity. A child could understand it, at least to some extent, and the most astute theologian could not plumb its depths. There is so much here. No doubt many of us have memorized it, not by sitting down and trying to do so, but by repeating it. And if so, isn't the temptation, Our Father who art in heaven, and you just rattle it off without really thinking about it. Be honest. Haven't you done that? May I suggest, slow down. Even in worship, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Slow it down in your prayer closet as well. Think about every single word you utter. Is this a complete prayer? No, it is not. Not explicitly so. And neither is the Sermon on the Mount a complete sermon. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He will seal the new covenant with his blood, as represented here this morning. So this gospel is a work in progress. That's why we need to understand the setting of the prayer in the sermon and the sermon in the ministry of Jesus, and for that matter, any sermon in light of biblical liturgy, the part related to the whole. What you won't see here, for example, in the mercy seat of the tabernacle, is the spattered blood. Do you see the blood of Christ on this text? It's there, but he's on his way to the cross. Our Father, no one can say that without the blood of Jesus covering his or her sins. It's the blood of Jesus to which we press and assumed in this very text, but you won't find it here. So what's the main point? When we pray, let's lift ourselves up to God. Simple enough. Children, do you understand that? Profound theologians, do you get it? Lift yourselves up to God. People have been told that their treasures are in the sky. But the problem is, all the maps we have are of Earth. So where are you going to get a map to the treasures in the sky? You're going to find that in the scriptures, and particularly this morning in the disciples' prayer. First thing to notice this morning, that the disciples' prayer is comprised of two related parts. This prayer has two related parts. Let me briefly mention Jesus' run up to the text. You see, he deals with the things that we shouldn't be doing, like verse 5. Contrary to the practice of some Jews, he says, don't pray as a show to people. You see that in verse 5? You get your reward, but it isn't much. He says, block out all distractions. Are you distracted this very moment? Block that out. Ask for God's grace. Block it out. Go into the prayer closet. Seek him who is above, invisible, and then you get your reward. If you only pray for show, you get your reward. It ain't much. Some heathen or rank unbelievers now come up in the next example. And they, as the text will tell us, do what? They will use vain repetitions. We'll say the same thing over and over and over again and multiply words without meaning. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. For 6 long hours in 1 Kings 18, those prophets of Baal are saying, O Baal, hear us. Are you busy? What are you doing up there? And Elijah, by contrast, is very brief in his address to Jehovah. You don't have to multiply words. You don't have to try to get God's attention. He knows already. He's hearing you. Isn't he, children? Children, help out the adults this morning. Does God hear when we pray? Amen. Amen. Does he already know? That's what verse 8 says. So he dispenses, well, with the wrong examples, and then he says, do not be like them, verse 8. And beginning in verse 9, he gives us the model to prayer. Do you see that in verse 9? In this manner, with these words after this pattern, pray. Therefore, pray. And we'll get two sets of three petitions. Three deal with God, and three deal with man or people or his disciples in particular. God, man. Did you notice the order? God, man, him, us. Same as in the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. Same in the two great commandments. Now, these are related because it's to our benefit for God to be glorified. And God is glorified when he is seen to be our provision, our pardon, our protection, when our needs are met. God glorifies himself. But it's not right to say God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Have you heard that one? It's catchy, but it's not biblical. Better to say God is most glorified when we are seen to be most dependent upon him, whether we enjoy him or not. But you see how these two parts are coming up. First God, then us. Not our needs first, not even our spiritual needs first. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. Prayer is not, and foremost, the way we get our needs met. Prayer is foremost and first to God, about God, and for God. Prayers ought to be about God. Am I going too fast? So read the biblical prayers of Scripture. Read Moses. Read Daniel. Read Nehemiah. Read Mary. Read Elizabeth. They're filled with God in their prayers, praising him for his attributes, rehearsing his mighty deeds of old, laying claim to his covenant promises. They're about God. Are our prayers about God? Do we mention God besides, dear God? Dear God, here's my shopping list. Dear God, here's what I need. Or, dear God, here are my sins to confess. Unless you are in an emergency like sinking Peter, Lord, save me. Can't you beef up your prayer a little bit and put more of God in your prayer? The order is significant. So notice in the first place that there are two sections which are related to one another. And what's the proper order? God first, us second. And that works out best for us in the long run. Well, secondly, and we're not going through the entire disciples' prayer this morning, in 9 and 10, we learn that the glory of God is the main purpose of prayer. What's the main purpose? The glory or the reflection or the manifestation of the great I Am. Look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll break these down. Who are we addressing? Our Father in heaven. Now, several times in the Old Testament, God, Jehovah, is referred to as the father of the Jewish nation. But with the possible exception of Isaiah 63, the analogy is used to say something about God. It's not a form of direct address. It's not like, dear Father in heaven. Now, this is used in that way. Think of it. The sovereign creator of heaven and earth, the one behind all that is, who lives and moves in us and in whom we have our being, the source of every gift and virtue. The God that the Hubble telescope can't see but is behind it all. That God you, believer, can call Father. Father. It's not because you're walking this earth. It's a gift you receive only through Jesus Christ. Listen to John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Calling on God as Father is not a natural right everybody has. It's a received right, given by grace, received by faith, the result of being born again. It is the most stupendous privilege any mere mortal could have, to have total acceptance by the Almighty, and to have the very God of heaven and earth behind you, with you, and in front of you, our Father in heaven. You see why you can't chatter before worship? You're coming before the great I Am of the universe. And he's your Father. He deserves reverence and love. Now, I'll point out to those who have read this before, this is the first of 8 plural pronouns. Did you notice? Our Father. We're not to go into our own little prayer corners and pray, my Father. But if you look through the text, our Father, our bread, our debts, our debtors, give us, forgive us, lead us not, deliver us. You see what it's assuming? Vocal prayer in a corporate setting. Vocal prayer in a corporate setting. And if you're not the one praying at that moment, you can at least say amen. Amen? So he's not teaching them, just use this in the prayer closet. You're praying for other people's daily bread as well as your own. Will Willimon, for many years, was the chaplain at Duke University. And he would meet with preachers who would ask his advice as to how they could preach better. And I bet you, if you've heard sermons, could offer a word of advice or two as well about sermons, don't you think? No amen to that? All right. Well, typically the preachers would want to know something like this. We want people to hear a sermon that, like, reaches them where they live, that deals with everyday issues in life, that is authentic, that's relevant. And Willimon used to think the same thing. And then he realized that the purpose of the Bible is not to speak just to the culture, but to change it. It is not to be so immersed in this world that it doesn't get us out of this world. One day, after he preached a sermon in the Duke University chapel, someone came up to him and said, "Where on earth did you get that?" And he said, "Where on earth? Well, you're in a pagan, uninformed university environment. Where would you expect to get it? In the philosophy department? Watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? To hear this kind of thing, you have to get yourself dressed and come down here on a Sunday morning. This is holy truth. Hallowed be thy name." You see, we go from our Father in heaven to how he reveals himself in his name and his truth. It's hallowed, it's set apart, it's distinct, it's totally different, it's otherworldly. You won't hear this anywhere else but from Holy Scripture and the church. You're not going to hear this anywhere else because it's holy. It's distinct. It's separate. And so we pray in the first petition, having identified God as our Father, that his truth, his name, his character, his attributes be regarded as holy, be manifested as holy, be seen in us as holy, separate, and distinct. Are you comfortable in being distinct? We'll look at the second petition. We've identified God to whom we are speaking. The first petition, the first God-centered petition, is hallowed be thy name. And is it reverence, the great need for worship these days? Remember all the lessons on worshiptainment in ACE this past summer? Well, the second petition is what? You see it right there. Thy kingdom come. I put it as thy, though we translate it as your, because I want to make a point of that. You already know it says, thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. It's God's kingdom. This is going to be very helpful for the second half when we say, if God's a loving Heavenly Father, he knows our needs, his people are praying for daily bread, they work for it, and where is it? Why do some of God's children live in famine and die of starvation? How can that be? You ever ask? Short answer is this. The kingdom is coming, but it's not yet here. Thy kingdom come. Lord, it's here because Jesus has arrived, but it hasn't come in beauty and power and overwhelming glory. Hasn't come yet. That's what you're praying for. Are you? The Talmud would say, if you don't include the kingdom of God in your prayer, it's not a prayer. You're praying for the big picture. Not just for this situation, not just for that, but for the answer to it all, the coming of God's kingdom. That's the message of the Gospel of Matthew. The King has come, and he's coming again. Pray big prayers, my friends. We have a big God. And this big God is bringing in power and glory, the King. And when the King comes, that's when all injustice is righted. That's when all desolation and afflicted is set aside. That's when all peace and tranquility finally reign. When the kingdom comes, pray big prayers because you have a big God. And then lastly, the third God-centered petition is this. It's related. It tells us how we know the kingdom has come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, boys and girls, there are beings this very moment perfectly doing the will of God. They're not here. You won't find them in this congregation. You won't find them on this earth. But they're found in heaven. They are angels and the spirits of just men and women, boys and girls, made perfect. So what we're praying for is that God's will, as it is presently being done in heaven, be similarly accomplished on earth. Right now, people are using God's word against him or exercising their will against him. And you're praying, yourselves included, that all wills, human wills, be freely bent to do his will. That's what you're praying. You're including yourself in that prayer, aren't you? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, including my own. Is that how you pray? So the word will can be used in two senses in Scripture. It can mean what we call the preceptive will, which is what God commands. It can be called the decretive will, which is what God says will happen no matter what. Now you say, why pray for what's going to happen no matter what? I don't pray for the sun to rise tomorrow morning. It's going to happen no matter what. But actually, you should pray for the decretive will of God. God, bring all the elect home safely. God, bring eternal glory in Christ. God, be the strength of your people now and forever. Well, why pray that? God promised it. Pray it because he says pray it. So you pray the decretive will, that which God has promised will happen. You pray the preceptive will, also what God commands should happen. See Matthew chapter 7. You pray that people on earth would freely do the will of God in heaven. And then lastly, you pray for God's will in your life. You ever say, God, I want your will in my life. Show me what it is. Lead me, direct me, guide me. Good prayer. We call that prayer for personal guidance. Praying for God's will. But that's number three. First, you pray the decretive will. Make everything happen that you know should happen and will. You pray the preceptive will, that the kingdom comes and people do God's will rather than their own. And then you pray in the third place, Lord, what's your will for me? And it's more than whom should I marry, right? Or what job should I take? Important. But that's in the third place. So when you get together tonight, church, pray God's will. His decretive will, his preceptive will, and his guiding will for your life. Well, let me close as I remind us, as was said earlier, this is December 7th, and it is an anniversary that we remember. And we think of many soldiers in both world wars who went off for years. Some, obviously, who never returned, and some who returned 4 or 5 years later. Can you imagine being away from your family that long? Well, one such Marine said goodbye to his expecting wife. And as he was overseas, she had a beautiful little daughter. And mom would show the daughter pictures of her father and talk about him every day as if she knew him. She was constantly reminding her little girl of how loving and faithful her father, whom she had never seen, was. Well, you know where this story is going, because one day a man, probably carrying a duffel sack, right? That's what soldiers did when they came home. That duffel bag came to the front gate of the home. And the little girl looked and saw the man, and immediately she recognized him. And she said, "Daddy, you're for real. Daddy, you're for real." She recognized him. The daddy she had only heard about, she knew was real. Believer, your daddy is real. And one day, Jesus is walking through that gate. And when you see him, your father will be revealed. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we believe, help our unbelief, be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name.